Yashodanandana Brajajanaranjana Yashodanandana Brajajanaranjana Yamunatira Banachahari Jayarada Madhava Jayaku Gunjabi Hari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Gauranitai, Jaya Gauranitai, Gauranitai, Jaya Gauranitai. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashatyadir Shatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayat Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is destroyed almost to nil, and loving devotional service unto the Supreme Person, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. I'm requesting the blessings of the Vaishnavas, and especially the senior Vaishnavas. Please give me your blessings and mercy that I can say something slightly useful today, slightly helpful in our Krishna consciousness. So we are in Canto 1, Chapter 8, Shloka 27, same shloka from Friday. We're just doing the second half of the purport. It's a very long purport and a very deep shloka that we could talk about for days and days and weeks. So 1827, the chapter is Parikshit Saved and Prayers of Queen Kunti. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Vaishnavis? Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namo Kinchana Vitaya, Nivritta Guna Vrittaye, Atma Ramaya Shantaya, Kaivalya Pataye Namaha. Namaha, all obeisances unto you, Akinchana Vitaya, unto the property of the materially impoverished, Nivritta, completely transcendental to the actions of the material modes, guna, material modes, Vrittaye, affection, Atma Aramaya, one who is self-satisfied, Shantaya, the most gentle, Kaivalya Pataye, unto the master of the monists, Namaha, bowing down. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. My obeisances are unto you, who are the property of the materially impoverished. This is Queen Kunti speaking. You have nothing to do with the actions and reactions of the material modes of nature. You are self-satisfied, and therefore you are the most gentle and are the master of the monists. Purport. Advancement of material vision or material civilization is a great stumbling block for spiritual advancement. Such material advancement entangles the living being in the bondage of a material body, followed by all sorts of material miseries. Such material advancement is called anartha, or things not wanted. Actually, this is so. In the present context of material advancement, one uses lipstick at a cost of 50 cents, And there are so many unwanted things which are all products of the material conception of life. By diverting attention to so many unwanted things, human energy is spoiled without achievement of spiritual realization, which is the prime necessity of human life. The attempt to reach the moon is another example of spoiling energy, because even if the moon is reached, which it hasn't been, the problems of life will not be solved. The devotees of the Lord are called akinchanas because they have practically no material assets. Such material assets are all products of the three modes of material nature. They foil spiritual energy. And thus, the less we possess such products of material nature, the more we have a good chance for spiritual progress. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has no direct connection with material activities. All his acts and deeds, which are exhibited even in this material world, are spiritual and without affection for the modes of material nature. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that all his acts, even his appearance and disappearance, in and out of the material world, are transcendental, and one who knows this perfectly shall not take his birth again in this material world, but will go back to Godhead. Two more paragraphs. So it's a good thing we broke it up into two classes. The material disease is due to hankering after and lording it over material nature. This hankering is due to an interaction of the three modes of material nature. And neither the Lord nor the devotees have attachment for such false enjoyment. Therefore, the Lord and the devotees are called Nivritta Guna Vritti. The perfect Nivritta Guna Vritti is the Supreme Lord, because he never becomes attracted by the modes of the material nature. Whereas the living beings have such tendencies, some of them are entrapped by the illusory attraction of material nature. Just one last bit, stay present. Because the Lord is the property of the devotees, and the devotees are the property of the Lord reciprocally, the devotees are certainly transcendental to the modes of material nature. That is a natural conclusion. Such unalloyed devotees are distinct from the mixed devotees who approach the Lord for mitigation of miseries and poverty, or because of inquisitiveness and speculation. The unalloyed devotees and the Lord are transcendentally attached to one another. For others, the Lord has nothing to reciprocate, and therefore he is called Atmarama, self-satisfied. Self-satisfied as he is the master of all monists who seek to merge into the existence of the Lord. Such monists merge within the personal effulgence of the Lord. They're called the Brahmajyoti, but the devotees enter into the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, which are never to be misunderstood as material. Om Jnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nanchakalpatarubhyascha, kripa sindhivya eva cha, patitanam pavanebhyo, vaishnavebhyo namaha. Thank you for allowing me to speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam, requesting your blessings. So I think it's really important to reiterate what Chaturatma Prabhu said in Friday's class. He was speaking on the same verse about, you know, what is it to be materially impoverished. I think it's on a practical level, and the way I interpret it in a practical way is to understand that our eternal dharma, or our eternal occupation, is Krishna consciousness, right? Trying to revive that dormant relationship with our originator and our father. So that is our primary occupation and should be our primary concentration in this life, right? And then secondarily, there is some endeavors to make a livelihood, right? Some endeavors to make a certain amount of livelihood, to keep oneself nicely situated while putting one's focus primarily onto one's eternal occupation, which is Krishna consciousness. So that is how I understand this verse, and Chaturatma Prabhu nicely summarized that. And we can see in the world today how this secondary endeavor, which is the earning a livelihood, is pretty much a primary endeavor, is it not? Most people in the world, that is their just primary endeavor, is to economic development and earning a livelihood, and they have practically no information about their primary or eternal occupation, right? And so in that way, they are, first of all, endeavoring very, very, there's so much endeavor into, you know, creating that economic development. And second of all, it has no benefit, no eternal benefit to them, right? So we can see how it's sort of so miserable if to put the secondary occupation, which is the earning a livelihood, to put it as primary, right? And just to spend one's like all day, you know, doing that. It's just like so miserable. And to not understand like who we are and to understand that this endeavor is temporary and pretty quickly you're gonna have to leave it all behind and pretty quickly you're gonna have to leave your body. So how miserable is that to not know that and to just endeavor for economic development? So we are fortunate to have a little bit more information so that we can put that livelihood earning as secondary while we should focus primarily on our eternal occupation, which is very sweet and very blissful. In one of the very recent shlokas, we heard that one who is on the path, Queen Kunti speaking, one who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. Advancement of material civilization results in possessing of all sorts of material assets, and by possession of such assets, one becomes artificially puffed up and intoxicated by them. So by possession of material assets, one becomes artificially puffed up and intoxicated by such temporary possessions, which pretty soon they're going to have to leave behind. Consequently, such materially puffed up persons are incapable of uttering the holy name of the Lord by addressing him feelingly, O Govinda, O Krishna. So that is the situation of most of the world out there. Consequently, such materially puffed up persons are incapable of uttering the holy name of the Lord with feeling, O Govinda, O Krishna, because pretty much they are taking shelter in those material assets, right? They think that the more I have, the more, you know, comfortable I am, the more safe I am, right? The more insulated I am from any calamities. So this is the thought process, but we see how very faulty it is. Prabhupada goes on to say in that purport, the material covering of the pure spirit soul is an external feature, as much as a fever is an external feature of the unhealthy body. So this endeavoring and for economic development is an external feature of an unhealthy body. The general process of Krishna consciousness is to decrease the degree of the fever and not to aggravate it by maltreatment. Right? So our general process is to decrease the material fever. And that same metaphor is used in a recent chapter that we heard where Narada Muni is telling Vyasadeva about his prior life and how it is that he became Narada Muni. And Prabhupada uses that same metaphor in that chapter. It says, mundane prosperity is a kind of material fever, and by the grace of the Lord, the temperature of this material fever is gradually diminished, and spiritual health is obtained step by step. Mundane prosperity is a kind of material fever, again, this fever metaphor, which I really relate to, and by the grace of the Lord, the temperature of this material fever is gradually diminished and spiritual health is obtained step by step. Before I offer some more ideas on that, which I really like that statement, would anybody like to say something about that or their own kind of realization about that statement or in their own life? Mundane prosperity is a kind of material fever, and by the grace of the Lord, the temperature of this material fever is gradually diminished, and spiritual health is obtained step by step. Would anybody like to comment on the material fever versus spiritual health? Shesha Prabhu, thank you.
It's not just an analogy, but it's an experience. You get feverish, and I think we get the idea of feverish. You're running around, feeling tension and stress, and it's actually a feverish condition when you try to attain material prosperity.
Thank you. That's a really nice point. It's not just a metaphor. It's an actual fever. Thank you. I really like that. Yeah, if you go to New York City, to Manhattan during business hours, you can really feel that fever. You know, you really can feel how it's just like pulsating and how separate from our true self it is, or at least I feel that. Did anybody else have anything about the material fever versus spiritual health? Okay, so I'll just go on. So my idea was that the material fever can also be seen as rajagun and tamagun, and spiritual health can be seen as sattvagun and shuddhasattva. So material fever, rajagun and tamagun, and spiritual health, sattvagun and shuddhasattva. In the 18th chapter of the Gita, this rajagun is described, which I think really nicely describes this material fever. Action performed with great effort by one seeking to gratify his desires and enacted from a sense of false ego is called action in the mode of passion. Actions performed with great effort by one seeking to gratify his desires and enacted from a sense of false ego is called action in the mode of passion. So that's rajagun, and then tamagun, that action performed in illusion, in disregard of scriptural injunctions, and without concern for future bondage or for violence or distress caused to others is said to be in the mode of ignorance. So actions performed in illusion, disregard for scriptural injunctions, without concern for future bondage or for violence or distress caused to others is actions in the mode of ignorance. So we can see how this could be related to the material fever. Also behind this material fever is what is really behind it is the desire to gratify one's senses, right? It's just sense gratification is ultimately behind it if you break it down. And in the 16th chapter of the Gita, it talks about demoniac versus divine nature, right? And demoniac nature is to gratify one's senses, right? To seek sense gratification as the prime necessity of human civilization. Right? They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Thus, until the end of life, their anxiety is immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds of thousands of desires and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. Rajagun. The demoniac person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. There's none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. Tamagun. And then what happens? Thus perplexed by various anxieties and bound by a network of illusions, they become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment, and they fall down into hell. A demoniac person believes in the strength of his personal work, not in the law of karma. They don't even know about the law of karma or care to know about it. They may have some inkling about it, but they don't mind. They just keep going. In that same chapter where Narada Muni tells Vyasadeva about his previous life, and how he became Narada Muni, is described, the pastime is described how when he was very small, 5 years of age, Krishna took away his mother, which was his only shelter. She was bitten by a snake. So at 5 years old, his only material shelter was taken away. And so Narada Muni says, after getting an impetus in spiritual life, Narada Muni, this is Prabhupada, even though a mere child, did not waste time for a single moment with economic development. Although he passed towns and villages, mines and industries, he continually went on to progressive spiritual emancipation. He did not waste time for a single moment with economic development, but continually went on to progressive spiritual emancipation. So in that regard, it's also one nice thing that Chaturatma Prabhu said on Friday, in that regard, is that when we renounce these material desires and this economic development and sense gratification, it's not that we are renouncing for nothing, right? We are renouncing, but we're getting something even better. So it's important to keep that in mind. In that same chapter, Krishna is speaking to Narada Muni. By service of the Absolute Truth, even for a few days, a devotee attains firm and fixed intelligence in me. Consequently, he goes on to become my associate in the transcendental world after giving up the present deplorable material worlds. Right? So just a little endeavor in Krishna consciousness, and we can have something much better and much higher than all the opulences of economic development, which are temporary, and which will soon end, and which will have a very negative result, right? One will definitely get degraded in the next life, and hellish planets are also there. Right? So this is what we want to focus as devotees, is a higher purpose to life, right? Consequently, he goes on to become my associate in a transcendental world after giving up the present deplorable material world. So don't endeavor too much in the deplorable material world. As a very rich man has no hankerings for small petty things, so also a devotee of Lord Krishna, who is guaranteed to pass on to the kingdom of God, where life is eternal, fully cognizant, and blissful, naturally has no hankerings for petty material things, which are like dolls or shadows of the reality and are without permanent value. A devotee has no hankerings for petty material things, which are like dolls or shadows of the reality and are without permanent value. Right? And we know Bhagavad Gita 8:16, Abrahma bhuvana loka punarvartin arjuna mamupetya tikanteya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery when repeated birth and death takes place. Right? All of them, even the heavenly planets, where there's even more material enjoyments and sense gratification, even they are places of misery. Why? Because there is birth and death. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, he never takes birth again. Right? So you can choose, which do you want to focus on? Also in the teachings of Prahlad Maharaj, he speaks very strongly about economic development. He calls it simply a waste of energy. Right? In seventh canto, sixth chapter, endeavors merely for sense gratification or material happiness through economic development are not to be performed, for they result only in a loss of time and energy with no actual profit. If one's endeavors are directed towards Krishna consciousness, one can surely attain the spiritual platform of self-realization. There is no such benefit from engaging oneself in economic development. Prabhupada Maharaj speaks very strongly. And then in that purport, Prabhupada says, we see materialistic persons busily engaged in economic development all day and all night, trying to increase their material opulence. But even if we suppose that they get some benefit from such endeavors, that does not solve the real problem of their lives. Right? Even if they get some economic benefit, which many people do, that does not solve the real problems of their lives. Right? And what's the real problem of the life? Right, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadhi. nor do they know what the real problem of life is. This is due to a lack of spiritual education. Especially in the present age, every man is in darkness in the bodily conception of life, not knowing anything of the spirit soul and its needs. Misguided by the blind leaders of society, people consider the body to be everything, and they are engaged in trying to keep the body materially comfortable. So that is most of the population out there. It's so sad to me when I meet up with some of my materialistic relatives, which I did recently. I met up with my cousin, I've known most of my life, and you know, we're very dear to each other, but unfortunately, like, I cannot speak about, you know, Krishna consciousness or what it is that I do with my life, you know, and they're like, so what are you doing? You know, I can't say that, well, actually, I'm focusing on the highest goal of this life, and you know, I'm hoping to qualify myself to enter into the spiritual kingdom, right? I can't say that. I have to just like talk about my like job or my economic development. So that is the situation out there with many people. You can't even, it's like so fallen, the Kali Yuga, we can't even like talk about it with most people, with many people, even your relatives. Such a civilization is condemned because it does not lead humanity toward knowing the real goal of life. People are simply wasting time and the valuable gift of human form because a human being does not cultivate spiritual life but dies like the cats and dogs and is degraded in the next life. From human life, such a person is put into the cycle of continuous birth and death. Thus, one loses the true benefit of human life, which is to become Krishna conscious and solve all of life's problems. So one last point, and then we'll have some questions, hopefully. Right, so it's like, what is to be done? So my Guru Maharaj, Ramapad Swami, he often says this in his classes. So what to do? Right, what is the problem? What to do? So the answer is in Sri Ishapanishad, in verse 1. Ishavashyam idam sarvam yatkincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bunjita magrida kasya svidhanam. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota. And one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. So there's the answer, right? Everything is owned, everything within the universe is owned by Krishna, and one should therefore accept only those things which necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota by Krishna, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong, right? So if we accept more than our quota, we are essentially thieves. We're taking from Krishna, and that taking beyond our quota is actually sinful, and it will lead to sinful reactions. So in that purport, Prabhupada says, one should therefore be intelligent enough to know that except for the Lord, no one is a proprietor of anything. One should accept only those things that are set aside by the Lord as his quota. We should be satisfied with those things he has kindly set aside for us, and we should always consider to whom those things we possess actually belong. The root of sin is deliberate disobedience to the laws of nature. Right? So the root of sin is deliberate disobedience to the laws of nature through disregarding the proprietorship of the Lord. So the root of sin is disregarding the proprietorship of the Lord, which means taking more than our quota, right? Which means economic development, or just without Krishna consciousness, or just for the sake of economic development. Disobeying the laws of nature or the order of the Lord brings ruin to human beings. And Prahlad Maharaj also says, One who takes the wealth of others will be punished by the law of the government and by the laws of Yamaraj after death. Especially in these days, people do not believe in the next life or in the court of Yamaraj and the various punishments of the sinful. Like, we understand them, right? They're not fun. The fifth canto, okay, that's not fun when you read about that. But at least one should know that one who cheats others to acquire money will be punished by the laws of the government. Nonetheless, people do not care about the laws of this life or those governing the next. Okay, so I'll stop here, see if there's any discussions or anyone wants to add anything. Other Sukhita?
Thank you for a nice class. I was thinking of the Bhagavad Gita verse that says, you know, there's no question of happiness without peace. Mm. So that's such an incredible statement, you know, because really in the modes of passion, ignorance, that is completely missing. It's just all this, like spinning your wheels, all this useless endeavor, but never, and even in the mode of goodness, there's some sense of it, but not really, because real peace, like when they talk about the symptoms of pure devotional service, it says that pure devotional service, it gives immediate relief to material distress. We've all experienced that, been in the middle of some kind of mental hurricane, you know, something's happening in your life, and you know, you're just really suffering, but then you engage in service to Krishna, and
thank you. That's a really nice point. It was very nice to what I was saying. No, we don't need, we need sattva gun and shuddha sattva, not just sattva gun, because even if you are just only in sattva gun, there's something missing, right? So we need sattva gun and shuddha sattva. We need both. Thank you. That's a really nice point. No, there's no peace in rajagun and tamagun. Madhumati.
Okay. Maybe you could speak something about some kind of practical tips about how to know what is our quota.
Well, that's a really interesting question. I can speak for myself that I experienced when I took, if I take something that's more than my quota, Krishna takes it away from me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I think it has to do with our, like, what is our personal dharma? You know, like, how are we here to serve the Lord, you know, based on our personal qualities and the modes and our background? You know, we each have a particular, like, individual dharma. I think it's called Svadharma in the Bhagavad Gita. And based on that, if we are surrendered and we're following the process of Krishna consciousness, and based on our personal, like, situation, we can sort of discern what is our quota and what isn't. I don't know if that answers your question. That's sort of my idea. I know that when I've like taken more than my quota, I'll give you this example, which is very tangible and kind of funny. A few years ago, I was traveling in Europe. I was visiting my father. He lives in Europe. And while I was there, I also like toured some other countries, and there was a kirtan festival I went to in Estonia, and I went to Finland as well. So I went to Slovenia, Estonia, and Finland. And for some reason, I don't know why, it came over me. I bought all these extra clothes, and I brought them with me. It was like such a dumb idea, and it was totally more than my quota or what I needed. And what happened was, first of all, I ended up wearing none of those clothes. And second of all, those extra clothes like caused me a lot of, they caused me like inconveniences and suffering. like after I left my father's house and I went to travel into some other countries, I had to like leave a suitcase of those clothes in his attic. And another part, and I broke, that was one part, and the other part I took with me in like an extra bag. And that clothes in his attic is like still there, like a few years later. And every time that I speak to him on the phone, I have to hear about like the suitcase of clothes in the attic. It's like really like miserable. I have to hear about it like every time that we speak, and how it's just sitting there and it's, you know, it's rotting away. Like, can you just not think about it? But, you know, I have to like hear about that suitcase of clothes in the attic every time that we speak. And then that other portion that I had, which I had it in a bag, it was like an extra bag. I remember I was like going home back to the US, and I was in an airport in Helsinki in Finland. And I forgot the details, but I couldn't take this extra bag with me. I forgot the reason. It was like maybe like super expensive to take an extra bag, or I just wasn't able to take it with me. And I remember I had to like, and my flight, I was like running late for my flight, I had connections. And I had to like leave this bag of extra clothes in the airport and like run to get my flight. And I couldn't even like give it to somebody. I had to, or like do something with it. I had to just like drop the bag of clothes in the middle of the airport, and I had to like run to take my flight. I just like left it there. Somebody fortunate picked it up, which was probably their quota, right? So Krishna gave them like their clothes, which I had taken someone else's quota, right? And Krishna like rearranged it. And I just had to like drop it in the middle of the airport and run. So all those extra clothes that I got, which I intuitively felt was like more than my quota or more than I needed, it was like such an inconvenience and such a hassle. And I'm still like having to hear about it. So I think that's like one example of when you take more than your quota. Anyone else have an experience where they took more than their quota? I know. No, and it was just a couple of years ago. So yeah, I had to like make sure nobody saw me, and I had to just like leave it somewhere in a corner.
You know, when on one angle, I mean, I understand we are focusing on this. Another angle to look at it, the souls are looking for stability. It's not really their fault. That's natural.
Actually, I have this point. Thank you for bringing it up, but just in the interest of time, I didn't bring it up. Can I speak to it before
sure.
you say that? Thank you. It's just because we have a certain amount of time, and I don't want to just like go on and on. But I did actually have that point. So, yeah, the soul, because a person is missing, like, bliss, right? They don't have spiritual bliss, and that is our natural position. Like, we try to fill that, like, artificially. So in some sense, we cannot blame people who just try to acquire material assets to, like, fulfill a void, right? Because they're missing spiritual bliss, they're missing higher knowledge, so they're trying to compensate for that in some other way, right? So my idea was that one gains material items to substitute for a lack of spiritual bliss, right? And because in the current world, there's no spiritual vision, right? So therefore they try to fill that void with material things, right? And once they gain those material things, there's less and less impetus for like spirituality furthermore. Right. So yeah, I had the idea that this material gain is a form of false bliss. And I had the example of how I had like so much that I couldn't even like fit in. How the Christian church became very minded about very wealth oriented, like 1,200 years after Christ walked on the planet, and some years after, like, you know, as things become degraded with time, the Christian church became very much about riches only, like the Crusades, like around that time. And the simple teachings of Christ were sort of completely forgotten, right? Christ talked about similarly what Krishna is saying. Like one of the things that he says that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, right? Easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than a rich man to attain the kingdom of God, right? So all these teachings were, for whatever reason, it got degraded, and to fill that void, you know, the church became very just like wealth-oriented and acquisition of assets. So that was just one example of that. So thank you. Did you want to say something else on that?
No, my point is also that we need to preach more. We should reach as many people as fast as possible. Of course, we have to feel the pressure first, otherwise it doesn't work. If I'm not satisfied, happy with Krishna consciousness, to tell somebody Krishna consciousness is the ultimate will be a pretension. It's not genuine. So when we realize,
yeah, we have to have
so
some
we have to experience, also we need to preach side by side.
Yes, that was a very nice point that Chaitarya Prabhu made on Friday about that Krishna is purchased through austerities. I really appreciate that. Anyway, we have to come to some level of sadhana and austerities to feel that bliss within ourselves in order to be able to give it to others also. You had a question?
Yes, I don't need the microphone. I have a suggestion about your clothes in the attic. Why don't you just ask your father and give him the goodwill? You're still that attached to him?
It's like, thank you, that's such an easy, it's just like a simple solution, but you don't understand. You'd be like, well, you might need them when you come. Like, you know, I'm not going to, all these things. It's like, nothing is like simple, you know. Thank you. I've thought about it, but then it's like, you're going to throw out all those clothes? Thank you. I don't. I usually travel very well and very lightly, but for some reason, I think Krishna wanted to teach me a lesson on that trip. I usually travel very well, you know, so you see what happens when you take more than your quota.
Yeah, when you're going to different climates, you know, staying in the cold for a very long time, you know how cold it is.
Slightly different climates, but still, it was like too much. Thank you. Anyone else?
I would add with that the definition Srila Prabhupada gives austerity, what I understand, that something consciously, voluntarily, I'm choosing over between two things.
Yes.
So I find free will is a distance between response and impulse. Now impulse is coming from the conditioning of my so many life sense gratification. It's a natural reaction. But response is coming from the conscious choice. When I'm doing sadhana, I'm talking about my own life also. I'm choosing always and adjusting myself.
Absolutely.
Okay, I don't want to focus this because this will divert me from there. So maybe that's the austerity. It is actually good, but the word austerity does not appeal to even to the devotees. It's not attractive. But when we say that, well, this is utilizing our free choice, we have experience of material enjoyment, sex, money, all this, and we have experience of living a nice sattvic life and progressing spiritual, and constantly adjusting and accepting voluntarily that I want to stay in this path, not that path.
Thank you.
Yeah, so that austerity is actually divine.
Thank you. That's a really nice point, and the free will is super important. I personally kind of don't mind the idea of austerity, just because my background has been that it's like you can have austerity either for economic development, right? If you don't have spiritual austerity, there's going to be like those other austerities, right, of material life. And I've had that experience where you're just like laboring for economic development, and that's, so it's like there's always austerity. It's like, so which do you want, like the austerity that has, you know, permanent value, or do you want temporary austerity, right? Because even those people who are very wealthy, they've worked so hard to get to where they are, right? They work like nonstop. So like, which austerity do you want? It's gonna be, if you don't take spiritual austerity, which is kind of fun and pleasant, you're gonna have to do this austerity, right? So I kind of don't mind that concept of austerity. Anyone else? Thank you for listening. Oh, yes.
Hi, Krishna Mother Sri Devi. Thank you for the class. It's kind of two questions in one. So we're hearing about like what's austere for one person might not be austere for the other.
That's a good point also.
Srila Prabhupada, I believe he said that the wine drinker can see Krishna in the bottom of the glass. With that in mind, that might be quite a steer for him, question one or comment one. But two, could you speak about how the wine drinker can have his heart soothed, have his fever reduced, just by thinking about Krishna, yet not engaging in service, as Mother Sukadeva was saying?
Well, actually, thinking of Krishna is service, is devotional service, right? It's one of the angas of bhakti, smarana. So, yeah, and then the wine drinker who's thinking of Krishna, he's actually engaging in devotional service. He might not be, like, chanting yet, but he's having smarnam. So eventually he can get purified if he continues thinking of Krishna while drinking wine. Eventually he'll get purified and he'll start to take up other processes of bhakti also.
So the cooling process begins within.
Yes, thank you. Right, absolutely. But like Prabhu was saying, free will, choosing and free will, and also some mercy that one receives, that to think of Krishna, like where did that come from, right? He gets the mercy from somewhere to start thinking about Krishna.
I was just thinking of the image of like a blazing fire, like we sing in verse 1 in the morning. And I was thinking that you pour water on it to turn it, to extinguish it, but actually the wine drinker perhaps is starting to cool himself from within. So it's so many different processes to achieve the same thing.
Nice, I like that metaphor of the fire and then pouring the water on it. I relate to that. And then you said the wine drinker, what?
The wine drinker, just through his meditation, is kind of cooling his, he's extinguishing his fire.
With wine?
With meditation on Krishna. So yes. It's from within.
Yes, thank you. It's from within, absolutely.
Yeah, so just these are comments. The screen name is Nisha Chopra.
Okay. Oh, okay, I know that. Nandini.
Okay. Sri Devi, such profound statements, paraphrasing it. Once a person takes shelter in his material assets, he is unable to take complete shelter in chanting the names of Hare Krishna and Govinda. It's a comment.
Comment. Yeah. Oh, okay, that was from a Prabhupada purport. Nandini Kishori, that was from Prabhupada purport in a recent chapter, in recent shloka actually. It was from 1:8:26, Mother Queen Kunti speaking. One who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectful parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. And then Prabhupada said, advancement of material civilization means possessing material assets. And through that possession of material assets, one becomes artificially puffed up, intoxicated. And being so puffed up, he is incapable of uttering the holy name of the Lord by addressing him with feeling. O Govinda, O Krishna. Oh, it's a recent shloka we read, 1:8:26.
Thank you. Just a final comment. Dina Dava Kailila Devidasi. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for your service, for sharing so personally, very real and deeply inside the heart. So much felt, such a deep and beautiful class. And another comment. My final comment. Without having to encroach upon the life or rights of one another, this must be in relation to what's yours and what's not
yours. The
quota,
yes.
Quota. Mm-hmm. This complete arrangement affords the proper quota of wealth for everyone according to his real needs. Thus, everyone may live peacefully according to the principle of plain living and high thinking.
Thank you. That's very nice. Exactly. Thank you. Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.
Nice love.